You're listening to the Restoration Church Podcast. We are a church in Lexington, Kentucky, who believe that Jesus is restoring people who restore the world, and our mission is to join him. For more information on our church, check out www.restorationlex.com. Thanks for listening.
I'm super excited to share with you a little bit of the word today, my little portion that Justin gave me in this reconciled series, which has been so rich. The word of God is just rich, but when you get into the deep things of Paul in Ephesians, you're like, wow, we could dig this down to China and back around the world, never, you know, uncover it all. But unpacking little bits of it at a time will give us a hunger for a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And I've been studying Ephesians chapter 4 for, gosh, maybe 20 years, and I still don't know all the facets of it. Everything gets uncovered bit by bit and piece by piece and a nugget here and a bit there. And it's just so rich. So thank you, Pastor Justin, for giving me an opportunity to share with Restoration this morning. And, you know, I really just wanted to commend everybody for being here because you're obedient. You're part of a small little slither of people that came to church today. And I think it's important that we do that. Even if you feel like you come to church and, man, I didn't get anything out of that, or, you know, I just sat there and I just feel lonely and I feel isolated. It's okay to feel that way. And you're in a safe place to feel that way because probably 75% of the people around you might still feel that way as well. And they've been coming here for a long time. It's okay to feel like you're not connected, but it's important that you get connected and connected to the body of Christ, connected to the church, connected to this thing we call faith. And so we're going to dig into this just a little bit today. And I want to title this message, Grow Up Into Your Holy Calling. Grow up into your holy calling. You think, well, we're all adults in the room. Most of us are, yeah. But we can still grow. How many have been in the Christian faith for a year or less? Raise your hand. I just want to get a survey of the room. How many have been in the Christian faith for 5 years or less? Okay. How about 10 years or less? How about 20 years or less? Okay. So you've been in this thing a long time. I've been in this thing since I was six. I'm not going to tell you how old I was, but how old I am, but I'm catching up with Walt. I'll tell you that. He's probably my senior today. And everything that you learn in the Christian faith just adds on to everything else you're learning. And then that's the richness of the word is, man, on this side of heaven, we're going to learn a lot of stuff. But thank God that once we see Jesus and once the parousia happens and Jesus comes again and sets everything to right, raises the dead and transforms us into the body that he currently has, our mind will be open and we'll have all eternity to sit down with Jesus and really figure out theology and really, really figure out how to do church and how to do family and how to do life and how we should have done work and how we should have done this or that. And we'll have all eternity to learn that. But thankfully, we can come together now and we can learn the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace through the word of God that he's given us and the countless ages that have come before us. And the mentors and the church fathers and all the apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers before us that have taught us in the way that Jesus taught them. And it's been handed down year over year, decade over decade, century over century, and now almost millennia over millennia. So if you will, turn in your Bibles if you have them or open up your app on your phone, we'll read this. I don't think we have it on the screen today, so you're going to have to trust me that it says what it says. And I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, excuse me, of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Now, this is the second half of Ephesians. Justin and Caleb have opened up the first half of Ephesians, talking about unity and our place in Christ and our identity in Christ. Now, Paul opens up the second half of Ephesians, which is 4, 5, and 6. I guess it's the same amount of chapters, but the richness just gets richer and the deepness just gets deeper. And that scripture that Caleb talked about last week about the breadth and the width and the height and the depth, well, he unpacks that in 4, 5, and 6 for us to see what really is the depth and the height and the width and the fathomless love of God. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended into the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the body of Christ joined together here, part of the global body of Christ around the world and all the body of Christ that's come before us. Lord, we thank you for your word that's powerful, it's sharp, it's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, Lord, piercing and dividing even the bones from the marrow, Lord, the spirit from the soul. I pray today that's what you'll do in our hearts, Lord, that you will divide our spirit from our soul and show us the enlightenment of your word. Unpack the scriptures, Lord, that we might know what is our calling, our place in your body, so that you, by your spirit, may speak to every individual heart and every one here as a whole, Lord, the clarity of your word and the assignment that you've given us. And Lord, I pray that we'll be doers of the word and not just hearers only. And Father, I pray for your grace and your mercy, your love and your kindness and your forgiveness over everyone. But Lord, over especially for me as I stand up here before your people, Lord, just use me in a special way and just for a few moments, Lord, that someone might get something from you and take that and run with it. And Lord, we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. 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 I love the word of God. I wish I could speak Hebrew and Greek and know all the intricacies of how the Bible was written and who wrote it and when they wrote it. But unfortunately, this is a very ancient book. So I'm not going to try to unpack today all of the cultural background and everything that was going on at the time, but I will try to take a couple of little items out there so it might bring a little more clarity to what was meant in the scripture. That always helps a little bit when you say, well, what does that mean? What does he descended mean and he ascended but was the same person that ascended and descended? It gets a little confusing and you think you're reading a Dr. Seuss nursery rhyme, right? That's what I think. And I'm like, wait a minute, let me stop and read that. I'm one of those guys that I'm a little bit ADD maybe and I don't comprehend everything the first time I read it. So I have to read it real slow, like speak real slow. That's why I was so successful when I lived in the Appalachian Mountains. Everybody speaks a little slower. And then you go to New York and people speak a little faster. I like Kentucky because it's kind of moderate. Everybody's kind of either or. Got a little good mixture of this and a good mixture of that. So I'm from the city, but I lived in the Appalachian Mountains and now I live in the neutral Kentucky. Weren't we neutral somehow? Kind of. So I'm going to be preaching today on growing up into your holy calling. And so what does it mean here where Paul breaks this down and he says, I urge you to live a life worthy. How many get scared by that word worthy? Do you get scared? You're like, I'm not worthy. Well, you're not really. You know, worthiness is something that scares a human being half to death because none of us feel worthy. I don't care if you are worthy. You don't feel worthy. somewhere deep inside the strength of your exterior is a little tiny baby crying inside. Please don't make me do that, Lord. Oh, please. You know, I don't want to have this conversation with my son or daughter or my wife or my boss. You know, although I'm a big, strong man or woman, or, you know, I don't feel worthy. I feel unworthy. And I think that's one of the greatest tools of the enemy. The sharpest tool in the enemy's shed is that of discouragement, right? To discourage you from being all you can be. Because didn't we just read in Ephesians that we were seated with Christ in heavenly places, that we might be the trophies of his grace for the coming ages? Did you read that? Were you here? Mm-hmm. How many really feel like you're seated with Christ today in heavenly places? Well, you might not, but theoretically and practically, in God's eyes, you are. You're seated there with Christ because Christ has won the victory. And so Paul is simply giving a call here, and I think a better word to use here is to live a life appropriately. Maybe something more along those lines, because it's not talking about us being worthy of something that Jesus gives. It's just saying, look, you need to live appropriate to the calling that God has given you. Now, this doesn't mean a vocational calling of, oh, well, I'm the worship leader, so I have to live a life worthy or acceptable or appropriate of the life of a worship leader. Or I'm the deacon in the church, or I'm the pastor, or I'm the evangelist, or I'm the children's church pastor. That's not talking about a vocational type of calling. What Paul is saying here is that the whole entire body of Christ, keep in mind, this is the whole theme of what he's doing, Jew and Gentile coming together as one, no more male, female, Scathian, Jew, Greek, all these things. Just, we're all one body. We're all one race. We're the human race under God's anointed son, Jesus, who broke down every wall, every barrier that kept us apart. So we have this unity. But what Paul is saying is, let's walk appropriately to the call of the gospel message that you heard and responded to, that your faith drew you to into Jesus to begin with. And that's when you heard the gospel that Jesus Christ died on a cross. He raised from the dead. He absorbed all of humanity's sin into his body and won the victory over death by God raising him from the dead and seating him, ascending him to his heavenly place, into his throne of glory, so that he now rules and reigns and he is King and Lord. That's the response of, that's what I signed up for. When you came to Christ, you didn't sign up to be a right-wing Republican or a left-wing liberal. Can't speak today. You didn't sign up to be a Baptist, a Catholic, an Episcopalian, a Methodist, a snake handler. Hey, I'm from the Appalachian Mountains, I told you. I've seen this, not in person. But anyway, Paul is not saying here that God is calling you to walk worthy or appropriately into some calling that he's placed upon you. And we'll get to that in a moment. He's just simply saying, we're coming back to the basics here, that you need to walk according to the calling that you were called. Remember when Jesus called his disciples and he said, come follow me and I will make you. Well, that's the same calling he gave to every one of us. Every single one of us that has come to Christ has heard the calling of come follow me and I will make you. Come follow me and I will give you. Come follow me and I will be that which you need. Come follow me and I'll be your healer. Come follow me and I will be your provider. Come follow me and I will be your father. I will be your mother. I will be that which you need. Come follow me and I will make you not what you desire to be, but what I see you to be. I will make you the exact thing that Jesus said that he would give you in these next few scriptures. So this is the calling we've received, that call to the gospel, the call to be a part of something bigger than we are, a part of something so much larger and grander than your dreams could ever imagine. And then he says, be completely humble. Okay, that's easy. Paul, I'll just be completely humble. Yeah, I will admit, I'm not the most humble person in the world. And I've had to eat a lot of humble pie. And a crow tastes very bad. I've eaten it several times. And I've had egg on my face a lot. And I've had to pull my foot out of my mouth with the jaws of life. You know, so this verse for me, to be humble, is something you have to work on. And if everyone in this room is honest, you have to work on it too. So he says, be completely humble. An ingredient, a key ingredient in being a member of the faith body of Christ is humility, is being completely humble. And we could go into a dissertation of all the other lists of things that Paul says to do, and being humble and preferring others of your before yourself, and, you know, not thinking of yourself more highly than you should, but, you know, prefer others before yourself. We could do all that, but we don't have time. So we just have to take him at his word here and say, okay, Paul, we're going to work on being completely humble and gentle. Now, thank God, the Lord gave me 5 daughters and a wife, and I have a mom. And at one point we had a female dog. So I've learned a little bit about gentleness, but I had to learn it. I didn't come pre-equipped with gentleness. I'm a guy. I'm a boy. I played in the dirt. I played with trucks and guns and all that kind of thing when I was little. And, you know, those aren't gentle things. Those are rough and tumble, right? But I've learned gentleness through my wife and through my daughters and now through my granddaughter. I'm still learning gentleness. But we can learn to be gentle from the words of God through the power of the Holy Spirit to be gentle to one another. So I guess that means we have to watch what we say to each other then, don't we? If we're going to be completely humble and we're going to be completely gentle, then we have to take these things into account when we're interacting with each other, especially the body of Christ, especially the brothers and sisters of Christ in the church. So make every effort. Oh, he says, be patient. I'm sorry. Bearing with one another in love. The key to unity is that love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Resist everything that pulls us away from that unity. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. A sevenfold proclamation, kind of like the Israelites' Shema, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Paul deduces it into this, these 7 ones, this unity that he's talking about, this humility, this bond of peace, this other than yourself stuff that it takes to be a part of the body of Christ. But don't get nervous. You're not on your own here. We don't have to become all this in our own strength. We don't have to be that successful Christian that pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps. We overcame all adversity. We came out of the darkness. We came out of this. We don't have to do all this stuff ourselves. The power of the Spirit is what enables the body of Christ to do all of these things that are mentioned. So there is hope for me. There's hope for you. There's hope for all of us in the body of Christ. It's not a vocation. It's the calling to the gospel itself. It's the complete, and get this, the undivided allegiance of your faith that comes when you believe in Jesus as the risen Lord and King, and to serve him as Lord and Master daily. Daily. That's the calling. The calling to a complete allegiance. And now we're being called to a lot of things today in America. We're being called to be political. We're being called to be activists. We're being called to be proactive. We're being called to this. We're being called to that. And all those voices kind of run together. And at the end of the day, you go, oh, I don't know what I need to subscribe to. Well, just remember, you're a part of one body. You're a part of one Spirit. You're a part of one hope. You're a part of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father. And that hope that we have is the hope that's only found in Jesus. That's how we get this unity. That's how we get the oneness of the Spirit, the oneness in our baptism, the oneness in our body, the oneness in our God and our Father, is through that Christian hope. And how hope works is like this. Hope works like this. We put our hope in the one who has conquered death, hell, and the grave. The one human who was perfect from the beginning, who was perfect in the womb, perfect in his growth, perfect in his life, perfect in his sacrifice, perfect in his death, and perfect in his resurrection. We put our hope in we put all of our cards in his bucket. And that's the only way that we can have what we need in Jesus Christ. King Jesus is the only human to ever conquer death. Not delay death, but conquer death. There's a difference. Jesus delayed death for Lazarus, but he conquered death in his own body, meaning he's never going to die again. So the hope that we have is the blessed hope that God is going to do this for us through Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and at the last trump, the dead in Christ will rise. He will appear. We'll all be like Jesus and we'll live forever. That's our blessed hope. So having that hope in his victory becomes very important in knowing how we're positioned in Christ today. So that completed victory, the victory of Jesus over death, over hell, over grave, is what we are called to live up to. It's what we're called to grow into. It's what we're called to be a part of. Now, Jesus conquered the three most vital enemies we have today. And you think, well, I've got a lot of enemies. Well, maybe you do, but really, those don't matter. People are not your enemies. Later on, we're going to talk in Ephesians 6 about, you know, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers and the spiritual wickedness in high places and all the things that are going on that you can't see. So Jesus single-handedly became Lord of the world by dismantling and publicly shaming those enemies, death, hell, and the grave. Death. When Adam sinned, death came. Oh, yeah, you can't escape that one. One out of one, 100 out of 100, 1,000 out of 1,000, die. Death. Jesus overcame death. He came back to life, literally. Hell. Hell. Separation. Total separation from God. A place prepared for the devil and his angels, the Bible says. This is not somewhere I want to go. Jesus overcame that. He overcame it by preaching to the souls, and we're not going to get into the theology of all this, but the souls in wherever they were, you know, that the Bible tells us about. So, The grave. Jesus Christ himself came out of the earth. He was planted as a seed into the grave, but he overcame the grave. Oh, grave, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? Jesus conquered it. So those enemies have been conquered, and that's the victory that we stand in the calling that we have that brings the unity of the body of Christ together so that we stand as the church, not divided, but in unison. Let me give you this example. How many people have gone to Chick-fil-A? How many are going there today for lunch? I just thought I'd catch you. I say that from time to time. Where do you want to eat? Let's go to Chick-fil-A. They're closed. Oh, I forgot. I didn't actually forget. I knew that. But when you go to Chick-fil-A, isn't it kind of refreshing to go to Chick-fil-A? And you don't have to say no if it's not. But if you agree with me, nod your head. Okay. Because sometimes I go to Burger King and McDonald's or some other restaurant, and I don't get treated as nice. Is that the thing? But I go there and I feel like I'm treated better. Whether or not I am. But it's a culture, right? It's a difference in culture. It's a difference in management, a difference in style. It's a difference in something that makes us attracted to it, to go there, to feel like, this is much better here. The flowers are real. They're not fake. You know. Or the chicken is better because it's fried in peanut oil. And somebody said, it's my pleasure to serve you. Well, no one, you know, I threw my food down at the other restaurant. You know, you feel a little different, right? So this is kind of what the body of Christ is. Yeah, that's a bad example, but you know, we should be like that as the body of Christ. When people come to church, they should look forward to coming to church. Why? Because you're going to see Denise smiling at the door and saying hello. No one maybe said hello to you all week long, and you fought the kids to get here, right? But you're here. And when we come into the body of Christ, we should feel safe. We shouldn't feel judgment, and we shouldn't feel condemnation, and we shouldn't feel like we're the lowest of the low and I'm the highest of the high. And oh, look at how beautiful they sing. They must be special because they get to sing in front of everybody. We should feel a part of something so unique and so loving and so kind. God designed it like that through Jesus, through his conquered victory, and through you. When we live up to our calling, when we grow up into our holy calling, when we grow up into being the people of God that have the allegiance of Jesus and will stand firm with him, regardless of what your label or your denomination or your political party or your gospel group says, you're going to stand with Jesus and you're going to align yourself with the believers that believe the same thing as you, that serve the same Jesus as you, that are building up the same body as you, in the same spirit as you, in the same faith as you, and on and on and on. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of it all. Then Paul moves into the next part. And this is the part that's so lovely. It's the part where we get involved, where God distributes gifts to people, where Jesus breaks up his monopoly, right? I like to say it like that because Jesus was the fullness of the Spirit. He was every single spiritual gift. He was the world's greatest pastor. He was the world's greatest evangelist, pastor, teacher, apostle. He was the world's greatest person on earth. But then he says to each one of us in this body of one have been given grace, grace, grace. Grace is the key ingredient of growth. You can't have growth without grace. You can't even go to the gym and work out without grace because you're going to fail in trying to lift 500 pounds when you should have been lifting 100 or 50 pounds when you should have been lifting 5 in my case. You have to give yourself grace. If you're going on a diet plan, you got to give yourself grace. If you're going to be in this Christian thing, you got to give yourself grace. My goodness, people, let's give each other some grace, right? Let's make room for those who are coming along, those who are new, those who are old, those who are still trying to get it together, those who still don't get it, right? So he has given us grace and has apportioned it or measured out his ability. That's why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and he gave gifts to his people. This is simply a reference back to Psalm 68, where David, the psalmist, is talking about Moses going up on Mount Sinai in the presence of God and coming down with what we know as the Ten Commandments today, the law. It's very interesting, and you might not know this, but when you study that out, and he came down, 3,000 people were killed by thunder and lightning or some kind of crazy acts of God that day. 3,000 people died in the giving of the law. And you're like, wow, that's crazy. But then when the Spirit was given, the Spirit of grace was given on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came into the church. So God replaced them. It's a tit for a tat. It's a quid pro quo all the way back to Mount Sinai. So what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? Christ was laid as a seed in the earth only to break forth in resurrection of new life. So he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe in his completeness of his victory of death, hell, and the grave. So here's what that looks like. Jesus was the one who ascended to his heavenly throne, to his heavenly place. And don't think of heaven as a far, far away place. And Jesus was some spaceman that got in a capsule and took off into the clouds. We never saw him again. It's talking about being ascended to his throne, to his place of authority, to the place where was prepared for him before the foundation of the earth. Jesus ascended so that he could give grace to each of us, so that he could apportion his fullness of his gifts to all of us, his body, to run the show until he returns. We are, through the Spirit, the very gift of Jesus in the earth, in the body of Christ, in the church today. Pastor Justin doesn't operate as a pastor in and of himself, although he would probably do a good job. Maybe. He might fail a time or two. But he's actually operating as Jesus through the Spirit in the office of a pastor to care for us. The Bible says, you know, to give him honor because he's watching over our soul. He's praying for us when maybe you're in those dark, depressing times. You know, you have Jesus praying for you, but you also have a pastor, right? So here, growth only works through that grace. So when we come to follow Jesus, the King, no matter how old we are physically or spiritually, we're babies when we first come to him. And we're not meant to stay babies. The King has given us a process whereby we can grow and grow strong. That's why his grace has been given to each of us as Christ has apportioned. So the grace that God gives Steve is the amount of grace that he needed, a portion from Jesus Christ himself, and then my portion is what I need. And some of y'all may not need as much grace as I do, but I need a lot. So I come with the big salad bowl. No, the mixing bowl. Wait a minute. The big dough bowl. I need that kind of grace, Lord. I need more than, let me get a 55-gallon bucket. And the King has given us a process where we grow strong. So he ascended, he took captives, and he gave gifts. One other thing on this. This is kind of an analogy of Near Eastern kings in that day where they would go and conquer a kingdom. And then they would come back and ascend to their place of conqueredness and distribute gifts to their soldiers. They would give the spoil away. Well, this is what kind of kind of Jesus did. He didn't do it in that militaristic kind of tone. He did it in that, hey, I'm going to give my life to win the victory and not kill my enemies. That's totally opposite, but he does the same thing. He says, I have to go away so that not only can I prepare a place for you, but so that the Spirit can come from my Father so you can do the work that I'm doing, but not only the work that I'm doing, a greater work. That's why the church today still exists. We exist today because of what Jesus did through the resurrected power of the Spirit and the giving of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost and giving and distributing these gifts to you. Not necessarily his soldiers, but his people, his body, those that go do the work in the workplace, in the schoolhouse, in the nursing home, in the hospital, in the church, in the community, in the school down the street, in the picnic at the park. Grace has been given to each of us. So God's ascending means that he also descended in that resurrection power into a position of authority to give these gifts. So Jesus gives the whole body these gifts. Listen to this. This is so beautiful. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That word in the Greek where he says he's given some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip. What does that mean? He gives us these five gifts and he says he's going to equip us with them. Well, first of all, this is not an exhaustive list. We find other gifts in Romans 12, another one of Paul's books, 1 Corinthians 12, another one of Paul's books. And in 1 Corinthians 12, I think this is where he lists kind of in order. And there he says, first there'll be apostles, second prophets, then third teachers, then those who do miracles, then the gifts of healing, then those who help others, and then the gift of leadership, and then those who speak in unknown languages. So he's not necessarily listing the exhaustive list that was given here. But what he is doing is giving us the foundation that Jesus Christ himself gave for the church to be equipped. That's good news. It's good news because we have leaders in the body of Christ that can help us with our gift, not only to notice the gift in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, but also to help nourish and equip us. So that word equip in the Greek, and I'm no Greek scholar, but that word katartismos, it means the setting of a bone. You're like, the setting of a bone. It also means the equipping of like an army or the soldiers to go out to battle. So we're talking about a pastor, teacher, evangelist, apostle, and prophet given to the body of Christ as gifts from Jesus to equip you, the saints of God, to do the work of the ministry. That's good news. We have coaches, right? Coaches in the body of Christ. I don't know if that's a real good term, but maybe they're trying to set that bone to equip it. You know, we might think our gift is this and that, but these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers come to set that bone, to set it right, to help it to grow. And it grows in the nourishment of the Holy Spirit. And we'll get into that, how the body grows in just a second. But to do that, and not only to set that bone, but also to wrap it and nurture it and equip it and put a cast on it so that it can go out and do the work of the ministry. So the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher are given from Jesus into the body of Christ to equip us for the work of the ministry. It doesn't say that they do all the ministry. I mean, as much as I love Coach Cal, yeah, he probably is not a good basketball player these days, right? But he's got some really good 18, 19-year-olds that can go do that. But he's got the key ingredient to make the 18 and 19-year-olds superstar athletes to go get million-dollar contracts. I mean, that's some kind of recipe. And don't be a hater if you're not a Cats fan, but at least we have one back here with a Kentucky shirt on. Hallelujah. So Jesus gives the whole body, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to equip five leaders dedicated to putting things in order, helping Christians find their strength and purpose so that they can fit together in an orderly way in the body to accomplish the work of the ministry. And here's where it gets really cool. Verse 13, the unity of service, the preservation of truth in the operation of love. Look at that. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Do you feel all of that today in America? The unity in the faith. Strike one. The unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. Wow. You turn on the radio or TV, there's a different Jesus every 15 minutes. Who do we believe, right? We believe the power of the Holy Spirit to give us discernment, to know this is right. Listen, if you follow Christ and you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're going to have that discernment that something's not right about what that guy's saying. It just sounds a little weird. Now, rest all that on your cultural background or your upbringing or the fact that you were raised in, you know, a blonde-headed, all-white, blue-eyed community and you don't know any different. Don't, you know, it's not that. It's God will put in you a spirit of discernment to say, look, what this guy's saying doesn't line up with what my word says. So we shouldn't follow them, right? So thankfully, we have pastors and teachers, evangelists, apostles, and prophets to help guide us into the way of the faith, the unity of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God, so that we can do this, so that we can grow up into our holy calling, so that we can grow up and mature into the spiritual gifting that God gives us. And here's my prayer today, and this was a prayer that Laura Marie prayed before we came out here, and this was my heart in preparing this message. Some people in this room today are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Some in this room are those fivefold ministry gifts waiting to be used. Some of you are waiting to be called. You're like, how could I ever do that? Well, put your seatbelt on. Because when you say to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who overcame the cross, death, hell, and the grave, raised from the dead, ascended on high, and lives forever eternally, when you tell him, God, use me, watch out. Because he may just place you somewhere in the body that you have that kind of gift. And guess what? It doesn't matter what your DNA is, the color of your skin, your background, your ethnicity, your party affiliation, your upbringing, your college degree. Doesn't matter if your label, your denomination, whatever. God can put that gift in you regardless of your ability. Because guess what? He's going to use his ability in you. He's just looking for an open vessel that's wanting to say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. I'll help equip your saints, your people, your church, your body to do the work of the ministry. And we'll become mature. We'll attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of the Spirit and the Godhead was in Jesus. And now he brings us into the family business and makes us joint heirs so that we can all grow up into our holy calling. So that the next part can happen in verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants. We'll no longer be babies. Sometimes I tell myself, you big baby, stop it. You know, smack yourself. You big baby, you shouldn't be thinking like that. You big baby, you know, put off our childish thoughts and our childish notions and guard that unity that is so important to the body of Christ. Resist all those temptations that a little kid with a partially developed frontal lobe would open their mouth and spew out such venom against their own brother or sister in the pew or the seat next to them or the cubicle or the booth. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. Now, these are weird images here. Waves and babies and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming and false prophets. Paul just puts all these mixture of crazy things in here. Babies and boats and people rolling dice that are loaded and cunningness and craftiness, whatever. This is weird images, but you get the picture that without
the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, without the leaders in the church coming and equipping all of the saints to do the work of the ministry, then we're not going to know what's going on. You know, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that without a vision, people perish, right? They cast off all restraint and run wild. It's just like the six-year-old class you mentioned. It's just like that without a teacher. You pull the teacher out, you go back there, and you're like, wait a minute, what's going on here? That's the body of Christ without the people to lead it. But thankfully, God has put leaders in place to lead us. And then he's also put people to tell you that, look, this guy's a false prophet. You know, the discerning of spirits. And we're not going to get into all those gifts, but he's got checks and balances in this whole thing. Instead, we'll speak the truth in love. How many love to speak the truth in love? Don't you just love to get the truth spoken to you in love? I love that. Now, brother, I'm going to say this with love. Here it comes. Yeah, the truth in love. I'm not sure we've got that one all figured out yet. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. We'll grow up into our holy calling. We'll grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each does its part, and every part of the body of Christ will be doing its work and be a significant part of what is going on. So, wrapping all this up, we're talking about the unity of the body of Christ. We're talking about coming together in solidarity under the banner of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has your full allegiance. All of your attention in every decision you make and every word you say, being completely humble, being set apart as his body with a culture that's defined as, look, when I walk into this culture, I know exactly what these people believe. I know exactly how they're going to treat me. I know exactly how I should be feeling. And this apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher gift given to the church to equip us for the works of the ministry, to show us, give us opportunities to be able to serve and care for the world and care for our saints and care for those who are hurting. So all of that unity brings us to the greatest unity. And that's this table right here. This is where we come together. We do come unworthy to this table. We do come here, though, as a part of what Jesus did for us. And we come here as humble servants, partakers. We come here as people that are longing to be filled, who are hungry and thirsty. And this is the most important meal of the week right here. And I look at it as a meal because it's a table and it's food. It's body and blood. It's bread and wine, grape juice. It's Jesus and his sacrifice. It's a completed covenant, a new covenant. It's taking my sins and my transgressions and my iniquities and the chastisement of my peace upon him. And it's truly a meal that will heal us. Not only will it heal us physically, it'll heal us in unity that we need in the body of Christ. This is where we come together under that which Jesus did the night he was betrayed. That's where we come together under what Jesus said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be my disciple. These are elements. These are elements that we come together under the banner of unity and faith with and say, yes, Lord, we're going to eat your body. Yes, Lord, we're going to drink your blood. We're going to accept your full sacrifice on that cross for my sin, my iniquity, my shortcoming. And I'm going to be washed and cleansed in your blood. And I'm going to drink this cup of a new covenant with you that says, look, although I might be broken and might not be worthy, I've stepped forward in my allegiance to you to say, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to make you Lord of my life. I want to make you the centerpiece of my week, even down to my nourishment, the nourishment of my soul through this meal. So as the servers come, we're going to take communion. And I hope you've been encouraged by the word of God that, look, you don't have to have this thing all figured out. God's already got it figured out. And so today, as you come and you eat this meal, I want you to ask the Lord to participate in his kingdom idea into the body of Christ. As you take the body of Christ literally and you put it inside of your body and you consume that, let that be your prayer today, that as you take the body of Christ, you're becoming one with the body of Christ. And you're going to be a part, an intricate part of the body of Christ, under the leadership of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You're going to operate in the gift that God has given you. So let me pray over the communion. And let me just say this, that we'll be available for prayer after this. If you want to talk with one of the pastors, one of the prayer team, want to talk with me, want to pray, we'll be available. But let's pray over this communion meal, and then let's come and partake of it in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'll bring just clarity of this word as the week unfolds, and we'll see you at work in our lives. And I thank you, Lord, that you're calling people in this room to fill these offices. And Lord, I thank you that you've already got this thing planned and figured out, and it really works. It's not an experiment. You've proven it for 2,000 years, Lord. And thank you that your body is still here, and we're given the freedom to worship. And we thank you for this table, for this meal, Lord, that you've given us, this spiritual, supernatural mystery of your body and your blood. Thank you for it today. And as we partake of it, Lord, as we take the body broken for us, and as we take the blood that you've shed for us, and as we enter into this new covenant with you, Lord, we pray that you'll do miraculous things in our lives. Yes, Lord, you'll forgive us. There's no question. But we pray that you'll just remove the systematic entity of sin out of our way, and that you'll make the path straight, and that you'll take all of our burdens upon you, for you know how to do that. And we take all of your burden upon us, which is easy and light. And Lord, I thank you for everyone in this room that's heard this message today, Lord, that they'll be stirred like I'm stirred, Lord, to serve you more and to walk this Lenten journey in a way that on the outcome, Lord, that we're closer to you. And Father, we just thank you for your mighty power and your spirit, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Come and take of the Lord's Supper.